Turn back to Psalm 119, if you would. I will not read it again, but I think it would be good to have it before you as we go. As we get going here as pastor and people, I will try to repeat my points so that you can get them down. Just know that the love of my life regularly reminds me your points are too long. People can't get them. And so I always weigh, do I print them out? Do I not print them out? And I found if I print them out, they get even longer because I think they don't need to hear me and write it down. They'll have it there. So I'm trying to protect you in these early days as you seem to think that you like me and I'm an okay guy. I don't want to hurt that image sooner than I have to. But our main point today will be this, and it's a little longer, and then trying to listen to the wisdom of those around me. Each of the other points are just one word. Okay, so here's our main point. Cry out to the living word. Cry out to the living word according to his word. Cry out to the living word according to his word, knowing the necessity of his glory and your service. Cry out to the living word according to his word, knowing the necessity of his glory and your service. Some of you might know what it is to just feel the need to cry. Now, I can admit I'm a crier. I come from a long line of criers, okay? So it's nothing for me in a moment, particularly if I'm caught off guard, to shed some tears. It's okay. It's okay. Maybe some of you live with that image that you're not a crier. Culturally speaking, some cultures are more given to showing emotion. Others are not. And maybe you live in that paradigm where you just don't show it on the outside. But I'd be willing to bet, if that wouldn't bring charges against me, that all of us here have had moments in our lives where, whether outwardly with tears or inwardly with great grief, we just needed to cry. We just needed to let go. We just needed to ask why. Some of you have said goodbye recently to folks that you dearly love. And I don't mean moving them off laterally. I mean moving them off vertically to heaven. As you now grieve that loss of ongoing memory-making and relationship, perhaps words that were said, perhaps moments that were had that were painful and bitter. Perhaps it was just a beautiful friendship and relationship that you just grieve cannot be ongoing. Perhaps you know what it is to cry out in frustration, going into work and finding that there is no job for you anymore. Or going into work and finding there's twice as much job for you as there was yesterday. And guess what? Twice as many hours and no more pay than what you've been getting. In fact, we may have to cut back your benefits to make ends meet as a company. And the anguish and the frustration of life. We've touched today on Romans 8:28, in which Paul says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And maybe you've had that moment where you cry out, God, I'm not seeing it. I'm not getting it. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Not really, Jesus. I'm not feeling like I have all sufficiency in all things so that I might abound in every good work. The temptation is great. The moment is heavy. And here in Psalm 119, we are compelled that every response we have to the struggles and strain of life, that it must, every response must be word-centered. Must be rooted in the eternal Word of God. So firstly, we see that we cry out to the living Word biblically. Biblically. As those trials come, as those pressures come, we must take the posture of Peter and say, when he said, "Where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. What other option is there? Where else can I turn? Though you beat me and batter me with your providence, O God, I know that that is rooted in your love for me. Where else can I find that? Where else can I get that?" The psalmist says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." This understanding here is not, as we say in our culture, well, you make good decisions because you have experience. And how do you get experience? By making bad decisions, right? And so we do kind of have this bootstraps mentality in our culture of each person needs to find their way. But my friends, this understanding is an understanding that is alien to us. It's from an outside source. It's not something that we figure out internally and live out. It's something that is given to us from the external to the internal. This is God's Word. So we need to respond biblically according to all that the Lord has told us. Secondly, we need to respond, we need to cry out to the living Word covenantally. Covenantally. "Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word." The Geneva Bible renders this "according to your promise." According to your promise. And my friends, as we cry out to the Lord, as we cry out to Jesus, we have to be like our kids who remember any little thing that they even think that we promised. I have a number of future attorneys in my family. And so, but Dad, you promised. No, I didn't. I know I didn't promise because I know that you watch every little word very carefully. If I even let the word promise slip out of my mouth, I am bound by heaven and earth until the day I die to fulfill whatever it is. But my friends, God has promised. God has given His Word. The second paragraph of our testimony says, "Covenant revelation began with God's first conversation with man. God made him ruler over all things, His servant and co-laborer in achieving His purpose for the creation. This covenant directed man's activity and promised him life through obedience to God's word. Thus it was a covenant of life, confirmed by the curse of death for disobedience. By work and rest, After the pattern of his creator, man was to demonstrate his dependence on God and his hope of final consummation of God's purpose. This covenant required man to respond to God to the full capacity of his being as the image of God. From the very moment God said hello to Adam, covenant revelation was taking place. Even in their perfect estate, Adam and Eve needed the Word of God. They needed that covenantal language. They needed that covenantal relationship to fulfill the reason why God had created them. In the sixth paragraph of our testimony, it says, "In the covenant of grace, all men are called to repentance and obedience. By the grace of God through the merit of Christ and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, God's people are saved, sanctified, and given one mind and heart to serve Him. Thus God is always reaching out to men. The covenant people are bound to one another in their head, Jesus Christ. They are children of the covenant, bearing witness corporately to His lordship over every sphere of life. There is nothing outside of His dominion." Now, the eighth paragraph says, "The whole creation is under God's covenant to accomplish His will through Christ, the mediator, by the Holy Spirit." My friends, as the psalmist says, "Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word." How does God deliver His people according to His word? It is through Christ. It is through the covenant that He makes with His people in Jesus Christ. So as you cry out to the living word, cry out biblically, cry out covenantally, remembering and calling to mind, as it were, reminding God of all His promises that He has made to His people. Thirdly, cry out to the living word worshipfully. Worshipfully. "My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." This resonates in Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Perhaps the psalmist here is foreshadowing Philippians 4. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me. You had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Philippians 4:13 is one of those verses that suffers from what Jay Adams called plakosis. Have you heard of plakosis? We take a Bible verse kicking and screaming out of its context, and we put it on a plaque and we hang it on the wall and we forget everything else that is said. And Jay Adams was wont to say, "I always want to make contextual wallpaper to hang up so that as you read that plaque, you're able to read everything else that it says." I can do all things. In Kansas, that means I can be the best basketball player I can be, right? In Maryland, it means you can be, well, whatever it is you are. You're not allowed to tell me, because you'd have to kill me as soon as you told me. Maybe it's be the best turtle you can be. But this is how God's word is used, is it not? Where it's removed from the ability to praise God in the midst of all circumstances, whether they are good, bad, ugly, or indifferent. And it comes to mean that I can be the best me. I can do this. First Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always. pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. My friends, if the psalmist begins this pleading with God for his cry to enter into the heavenly courts, is it not safe to assume that the praise that comes just a couple of verses later is praise in the midst of very difficult circumstances? Not in the midst of everything going great. Not in the midst of all of the earthly circumstances working out, the portfolio being exactly what it needs to be, the career being exactly what you intend it to be, the spouse being and looking and acting exactly as you always desire. This is praise of God, even when nothing seems to be working the way we intended it to be working. Knowing that He is working all for our eternal good. Fourthly, cry out to the living Word obediently. Cry out to the living Word obediently. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Now, this is one of those verses that we come to in the Psalter and we say, I don't always choose this. This isn't always what I want. You know those tinges of rebellion? Those tinges of frustration? Even those of you who maybe grew up in the church, but it wasn't a Reformed church. Have you ever had the thought, remember how much easier life was before we were Reformed? We reflect on that sometimes. When you didn't really have to think about anything you did. Now you got to think about it 37 and a half times. You can drive each other nuts in your home. You can drive yourself nuts. We don't always choose the right way, do we? But Jesus did. Jesus did. Here we find resonating in the Psalter the first voice, what I believe to be the first voice of the Psalter, which is the voice of Jesus praising the Father. See, because even though Joel Wood doesn't always choose the precepts of God, by God's grace, Joel Wood is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus always chose and chooses the precepts of God. This shouldn't make me or you shy away from obedience. This should cause us to run all the more wholeheartedly towards it in praise and thankfulness, in joy and surrender, obeying all God's precepts. We know that we choose imperfectly. We know that we obey imperfectly. Philippians 1:6, Paul reminds them, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. My friends, we have not only been justified, but we are being sanctified. We are not just declared holy, we are being made holy so that someday we might be glorified, we might be perfected in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Now, if you want to look around the room and say, well, we're all being sanctified, which of us is done? Well, if you're here, you can know that it's not done for you yet. And all the wives said, amen. It is still an ongoing work. But we can have this confidence that if it began, it didn't begin with us. It began with the work of the Heavenly Father. It began with the work of the Holy Spirit applying to us the person and work of Jesus Christ. My friends, it doesn't end with us. It ends as He is working in us and through us. He will complete it. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, when I read verse 12 there of 2 Timothy 1, some of you might have heard an old gospel song swell in your mind that takes this verse word for word. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And here we see a transition, or we see that walking in both worlds of the already and the not yet, where the Spirit is doing the work for us, yet we are doing the work. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we already have that guarantee, we already have that seal upon us. And yet there's the ongoing work of guarding the good deposit entrusted to us. Here we see that Paul's convinced that God Himself, the triune God, is able to guard what has been entrusted to Him. And yet He is telling Timothy to obey, to follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. So again, the Holy Spirit's working in us in sanctification does not mean that we don't end up doing something, but we understand that what we do, that any obedience we render, any service we give, does not come from us. It's not rooted in who we are. It's rooted in who He is and what He is accomplishing in us. So that we might say, as is said earlier in Psalm 119, oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep Your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep Your word. I do not turn aside from Your rules, for You have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. See, here we find resonating this issue of understanding. This issue of what is this knowledge that comes to us, that we love, that we obey, that we choose. See, in the world's eyes, if someone's older, they should be wiser. And perhaps in worldly ways, that is true. Yet this understanding is foreign to us. I have more understanding than all my teachers. That's not a junior high statement, because we all know that in junior high, we did have more understanding than our teachers, right? Remember that moment when you thought that? That prideful arrogance? No, this isn't junior high for the psalmist. This is a reality rooted in the covenantal truth of God's Word. I understand more than the aged, for I keep Your precepts. Again, this isn't prideful rebellion against His elders. This is a simple statement of the gravity of God's Word as it comes to understanding this world and life. We're to cry out obediently. Fifthly, cry out joyfully. I long for Your salvation, O Lord, and Your law is my delight. The salvation spoken of here is the full orb justification, sanctification, glorification that was accomplished by Christ. And here I believe we hear Christ's words continue to resonate. As he longed for the sacrifice, the death that would satisfy for the sins of his people and sanctify them from their sins, he longed for redemption to draw utterly nigh. He delighted in it when we are too sinful to delight in it ourselves. Christ delights in it for us. When we overlook it, he remains focused upon it. When we, even God forbid, despise it, he continues to glory in the salvation that he won for his people. And Christ's joy should give us great joy. It should cause us to consider when we are angry or depressed or saddened, to consider that even in the midst of that painful anguish, that Christ is delighting in the salvation of God for his people. Sixthly, we should cry out humbly. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. As the psalmist cries out that his soul might live and praise God, he again roots it in a word-driven reality. He roots it in the rules of God that help him truly live and truly praise. And my friends, this can take humbling. This can take us being knocked off of our pedestal, our high horse, our soapbox, whatever it is we need knocked off of, to learn that God's Word and God's Word alone should direct our steps. That His Word alone is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Romans 8 again, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. My friends, here Paul takes all the things that we tend to think are proof of our separation from the love of God. Are you facing tribulation? Well, then God must not love you, the world says. Are you distressed? Are you persecuted? Are you starving to death? Are you naked? Are you in danger? Is the sword coming against you? Well, then you must have done something to really upset God. But my friends, when we humble ourselves, we see that even in those moments, the love of God is proved out for His people. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, not because we're agreeing in prayer, not because we're speaking what we want to have happen, not because we're doing all the human-centered things that some would have us believe are why we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And my friends, when we understand how we hated God, when we understand our rebellion, when we understand the absolute non-reason for God to ever exhibit His love to us in Christ Jesus, that should humble us. That should bring us down to where we see we are more than conquerors because He has won the fight. He has already defeated all these foes that will harass us, that will taunt us, that will challenge us, that will walk into our Bible studies and prayer meetings and murder us. He's already defeated them. We are more than conquerors. Not because of us, but because of Him. Seventhly and lastly, so again we're saying to cry out to the living Word according to His Word, knowing the necessity of His glory and your service, cry out to the living Word submissively. Submissively. Humility and submissiveness are not the exact same thing. Here the psalmist admits, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. See, we do not always choose the precepts of God. We do not always delight in the salvation that He gives us. Many times we go astray like a lost sheep. And the psalmist here, in a moment of grace, cries out, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Even as a lost, broken sheep, my friends. Maybe this morning that's all you consider yourself to be. I'm lost. I'm broken. I've realized this week, this moment, this hour, that I do not have the answers for the situation that I have been wrestling with all week. Even as a lost, broken sheep, submit to God's Word. Submit to Him. Submit to His salvation. Submit to His precepts. Do not forget the commandments of the Lord. This speaks right to the human condition. As we begin that first step into wandering like a lost sheep, we immediately begin rationalizing and justifying in our minds so that we maintain some sense of righteousness even in our sin. Do not forget the pure, true, and right commands of God. Cry out to God to seek your servant. And my friend, may you be found. May you be found crying out to the living Word, not in a self-centered, egomaniacal way. May you not be found crying out to the living Word because of some sense of injustice, of what you deserve, but may you cry out to the living Word in all the ways that we have said today, according to His Word, knowing the necessity of His glory and your service. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, even as we pray now, we would desire for our cries to come up before You. Lord, give us the strength and grace of, in the midst of the pains and toils of life, to cry out to You. To do it biblically, covenantally. To do it obediently, submissively. Lord, in all these ways, may we cry out before You. You would give us understanding according to Your Word, not in any human wisdom that we have figured out or others have figured out, but according to the wisdom of Your Word, the way You have established Your universe to operate. Lord, even though we go astray, even though we do not always choose your precepts. Though we do not always sing your praise as we should. Though we do not always turn to your rules to help us in truly living and praising you. Lord, we would seek to not forget your commandments. So Lord, keep them ever present in our hearts and minds. Help us to know and love your word so that we might properly know and love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.